morning, just putting his guitar away. His dad is Kyle Hunter. He's the pastor of Redemption Edmonton, one of our GCC sister churches. And so Caleb is leading a music team for us, and all of those were our Miller students, and so make sure you get to know them. Sunday school, we have Sunday school today, right? Yes, we do. Sunday school, you may go at this time. If you're 4 to 10-ish, now is the time for you to make your way out of here. I have one housekeeping thing. Today's the first Sunday of Advent, but I have one housekeeping thing that we need to just take care of before we, one random thing before we get started. I think most of you know that I like Christmas carols. I think most of you guys know that I really like Christmas carols. And so I'm making a commitment that between now and Christmas Eve, I will aim at every day, but that won't happen. So I will commit to most days. I will be posting a Christmas carol on our Facebook group. Okay, so if you're on Facebook, but you haven't joined the Grace Church Facebook group, it's a private closed group, join it, and then we can talk about Christmas carols together, okay? So, yeah. That's, yes, one caution, do not set your expectations very high, okay? No. Oh, that would be setting expectations in a whole different way, Edna. No, I will not be singing. This will not be like some sort of musical 1019 for those of you who've been with the church for any length of time. That would ruin Christmas. Okay, since Edna brought it up, as a total side note, you guys probably, most of you know that I'm a bad singer, right? On Sundays when I'm not speaking, I'll often sit around elsewhere, not in the front, and I forget that I'm not sitting in the front. So then I actually just sing like I normally sing when I'm in the front. And I'm not outing any of you. I know who some of you are. Almost always when I'm singing, some good-natured person will turn around to see who's singing behind them and then smile at me. That's how bad I am. I'm shoulder turn bad, okay? So just so you're clear on that. Yes. That was not my notes. So this morning we're starting our Advent series where we will be looking at the four songs that are found in Luke 1 and 2. Today we have Mary's song. That's a great passage. Next week we have another great one. Cole is looking at Zechariah's song. The week after that we have the angel song, a super short one. And so we'll be talking about the role of angels and shepherds. And then lastly, Richard will be walking us through Simeon's song. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll be talking about Luke 2. Like Gloria said, it's at 5 o'clock. Come a little bit earlier than you sometimes come on Sunday because I suspect it will be full like it was last year. We will be celebrating the coming of Jesus the Messiah on Christmas Eve. That will be a great evening. Let's pray and then we'll get started with Mary's song. Father God, we want to come and we want to worship you. We want to be people who are worshiping you now because you're worthy of our worship. Because you truly are the Creator God. You're the holy God. You're the just God. Your holiness is such that we, an unholy people, cannot be in your presence in our unholy state. You're a merciful God, and your mercy flowed that the great love with which you loved us, you sent your Son. And we get to celebrate that every day, but we get to emphasize that celebration over the next four Sundays and on Christmas Eve. I pray, Father, that the temptation of the world around us to make Christmas avert our gaze from you, that we would not give in to that, but rather we truly would be a people who is proclaiming their loyalty, their love, their desire to know you better to you, that we'd be worshiping you because you are that God, the God who is holy and just, the God who is loving and merciful, the God who is patient and kind. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you love us. Today, I'm having trouble getting past that. That God loves us. That God would gather a people. That God would call a people. That God would save a people. Thank you, God. We pray, Father, we pray as we talked about soul care, as we know for Christmas, it can be a hard time. There are going to be people who are away from loved ones. There's going to be people whose health or financial setting or job satisfaction or relational stress makes Christmas harder. We pray for those people. We pray for the people within our congregation, Father. If there's needs that the elders or benevolence is not aware of, please raise that to us. Please make us aware of those things. We pray, Father, that your hand would just be upon your church. We pray for your hand today. We pray that you'd stir in our hearts, and you'd send your Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts a growing affection for you. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, let's get started. Let's go to Luke. We're going to be at Luke 1, starting at verse 1, page 855 in your pew Bible. And we're just going to remind ourselves, we're going to just look at Luke 1 because we want to remind ourselves of the purpose that Luke wrote this. So Luke 1, starting at verse 1, page 855. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In verses 1 to 3, we see Luke's desire to faithfully record what actually took place. Theophilus was probably some kind of literary patron, so he paid for this book to be written. And then once the book was written, it would have been assumed that the copies could be made and distributed. So we can assume that the Gospel of Luke was always intended to go out to as wide an audience as possible. Let's jump ahead to verse 26. Luke 1 still, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and addresses her as, "O favorable one." Mary is told that the Lord is with her. Gabriel tells Mary, God's favor is upon you, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. Look again at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary responds with obedience and belief. Mary is a model of an appropriate response to God. But I do not think we fully know what to do with Mary. I grew up in a household where my dad was predominantly the driver, especially in winter time. My mom was a nervous driver, so dad would drive. Mom rode shotgun. Mom was in the front with dad. Mom would be in charge of the internal temperature of the car. Okay? When mom got cold, on came the heat. Full bore. Temperature as high as it could go. Fans on full blast. Until mom got too hot. Then she'd shut it all down. Temperature off. Fans off. I sometimes wonder if she was tempted to open the windows. I'm told that in some families, they set the temperature and tweak it back and forth to find a comfortable riding temperature. They try to have a steady temperature in their vehicle, little changes to find the right balance. Not in the Cox's wood-paneled station wagon. Full bore, off. Full bore, off. Hot, cold, hot, cold. Didn't matter how far the journey was, that's what it was. I soon learned to dress in layers as we were in a constant state of either freezing or sweating. In some ways, this is what I think we have ended up doing with Mary. As people, we are prone to extremes, right? Let me rephrase that. You're aware that other people are prone to extremes. We can do that because the Roman Catholics have wrongly, like my mom with the car heater, gone full bore with Mary and assigned Mary incredible, unbiblical attributes and roles. Many of us, because of the Roman Catholics' unbiblical approach to Mary, we have gone the other way. Like my mom with the car heater, because they go full bore, we shut it all down. Unfortunately, when we shut it all down, we miss out on a great story of obedience. We miss out on Mary as a biblical model. So let's spend some time on Mary's song and see if we can find that balance. See if we can find an approach that is not extreme. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on my humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary has been told what God is going to do, how she is going to be used by God, and how this is a response. Mary is singing because of what God has done, what God has promised. Mary's response is consistent with all of what Gabriel has said to her. Look again at verse 28. This is Gabriel speaking. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary's response is to talk about God. She is praising God. She is worshiping God. Mary is in no way saying that she is special. Mary is not in a powerful position. She's a poor teenage girl engaged to a carpenter in a backwater town. Mary does not try to leverage the angel's visit into self-importance. Rather, Mary speaks to God's mercy. Mary is not claiming some type of sinlessness. Mary is not claiming merit. She's not in any way saying that she's earned this visit from the angel. Mary is not claiming some special position. Rather, she is pointing us to God. Mary is acknowledging that this is how God operates. God has looked at her humble estate. God looks at the lowly. God looks to the poor and the lowly. Verse 48. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Because of God's great mercy. Because of God's goodness. Because of those things. Because of who God is, his nature. Mary is blessed. She is the glad recipient. She is a glad recipient. And it's appropriate to call her blessed. Mary serves as a model. We are to receive the goodness of God by responding with worship. That's what Mary's modeling for us. That God's goodness is responded to with worship. Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This is Mary praising God. A podcast that I listened to, the White Horse Inn, they pointed out how this section is similar to Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, we read this, starting at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Mary is aware of who God is. Even more so, Mary is certain of who God is, of God's power, which is spoken of both in Isaiah 40 and in Mary's song. He has shown strength with his arm. Mary is certain that God is good and that in his goodness he continues to love his people. Mary is certain that it is in God that we have hope. Mary's hope. Today's Advent theme is hope. But we have hope because of who it is based on. And Mary's hope speaks to the character of God. The convergence of God's goodness with his might. Back to Luke 1, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God has not forgotten about his mercy. It's never saying that. When it talks about God remembering, it's not that God has forgotten. It's that God is bringing to mind. God is acting upon what he knows. God is acting upon what he has promised. So in verse 54, when we read, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever, Mary knows who God is. And Mary knows that this is the fulfillment of a promise that God has made, a promise that God has made to Abraham, that the coming Messiah is the fulfillment of God's plan. So when you think back to Genesis 15, God tells Abram to bring a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram cuts the heifer in half. He cuts the female goat in half. He cuts the ram in half. This is a covenant ceremony. This is an ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony where then the parties would walk through the two split animals. And they're saying, if I break this covenant, let it be done to me what is done to these animals. Abram doesn't walk through the animals because he has no ability to keep the covenant. God alone goes through the animals because God alone is taking on the responsibility of the covenant. God is saying that it's on him to keep the promise. God is saying that because he knows that there's nothing that we can do to bring about the keeping of that fulfillment, the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant. And Mary is showing her theological insight here. This great thing that Gabriel is talking about, that is God fulfilling his promise. That is God keeping the promise he made to Abraham. To Abram. God is taking the next step on the rescue plan. He promised Abram that he would rescue his people. And now the rescue plan, necessitated because we need to be rescued, is being carried out. So how should we think about Mary? Mary has a unique position. This is astonishing when we think about it. No one else has ever given birth to Jesus. We've talked about this before. Pregnant women are a reminder of God's love. When you see a pregnant woman, it is a reminder, an everyday reminder. They're all over the place, everyday reminders. But a pregnant woman is an everyday reminder of God's love. A reminder that God, the Son, Jesus, was born of a virgin so that we might be reconciled to God. That he took on flesh, that he became fully man, so that we might be reconciled to God. It is interesting that we freely talk about David and how he's a man after God's own heart. We'll occasionally reference Job and talk about the fact that he's blameless and upright, and yet, or even Paul, and we'll talk about how he was used by God, and yet we are hesitant to talk about Mary. We're hesitant to talk about Mary because she's full bore over there, so we've shut it all down. And we shouldn't. We should call her blessed because she was blessed by God. Mary is a model of grace. Mary is a model of obedience. Think back to Mary's final response to all that Gabriel tells her back in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. On my best days, I'm not sure I approach that level of obedience. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Is that something you pray? Let it be to me according to your word. This is how Mary sees herself, as the Lord's servant. Ultimately, she's more concerned with this than this. You guys know the story. We'll talk about this on Christmas Eve. There's shame now. Her being obedient to God is going to bring about shame. It's going to bring about difficulty. A young, unwed, teenage girl. And her response, though, is one of obedience. One of truly following who God is. Yeah, we have to be careful. Mary's not an intercessory. She doesn't ever claim to be. We don't pray to Mary. We pray to God alone. We still have to be cautious, but we have to not be afraid to engage with what Scripture teaches us. We get to see these great biblical people because they love God. It's not that we model ourselves to be more like Mary, but it's that we see that Mary's love for God should be the model for our love for God. Mary's obedience to the will of God should be our model for obedience to the will of God. Let's move to our takeaways. We only have two today. Mary found her identity in being the Lord's servant. Mary found her identity in being the Lord's servant. Where are you finding your identity? As people, we so easily get this wrong. We so easily move from our identity not being this way. Children of God, the greatest thing you have going for you is if you're a child of the Lord. But we start getting our identity met by people. We care what people think. We care what they say. We want their praise. Where are you finding your identity? Mary's hope, our Advent theme. Mary's hope was placed on God because of who God is. Where are you placing your hope? We talked about this last week. If our hope is placed on anything other than God, it is idolatry. If our hope is placed on anything other than God, we immediately lapse into idolatry, whether it's idolatry of self, others, position, status, resources, abilities. Where are you placing your hope? Let's pray. Father God, you're merciful. You're a God who keeps promises. You're a God whose promises, once they're enacted, cannot be thwarted. That's amazing. You're an all-powerful God, and yet you're an all-loving God. I pray for us as a church here on December 1st, Father, that over the next 4.5 weeks, we would be continuously making much of you. That we'd be stopping and pausing and wrestling with what does obedience look like? What does obedience to you look like? Full obedience. I pray, Father, that we would not be sucked into the temptation to try to make deals with you. That we would not see your kindness as evidence that we've achieved something. I pray, Father, that we would see an example. Mary acknowledged her lowliness. Let us acknowledge our lowliness. Mary acknowledged her need. Let us acknowledge our need. And Mary acknowledged that your gift is a free gift. Let us do likewise. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen.